So go ahead and open to the Gospel of John this morning. John chapter 1. So as you are turning there, first of all, Merry Christmas. Welcome to Christmas season 2023. Does anybody else feel like, you know, you went to sleep and woke up and, you know, Christmas was literally like yesterday for last year? Anybody else feel that way? Okay, it's not just me, that's good. Oh, goodness. So, over the last several months, been praying over and talking with Pastor Jonathan, we've been praying over, you know, what should we do for Christmas? What should be the Christmas series or the Christmas message this year? And have come to John chapter 1. And as I've been reading through John and studying John these past couple of months, I've kind of been thinking about what does it mean to have a right Christmas? What does it mean to have a right Christmas? Because I think everybody wants to have a right Christmas, right? But the question is, what does that mean? What does it mean to have a right Christmas? And understand, because when I say a right Christmas, I don't mean a white Christmas or a bright Christmas or an entertaining Christmas, anything like that. I mean, what does it mean to have a right Christmas? Because this is the time of year where, I mean, it's supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year. I mean, there's a song about it, so it has to be true. It's supposed to be the most wonderful time of year. And yet, if you ask people, hey, are you excited for Christmas? A lot of people will not say, yeah, I'm excited. Instead, they'll say, I'm pretty stressed out. I'm stressed. I've got a laundry list of things that I need to get done. I've got to get the tree out of the attic. I've got to decorate the house. I've got to get the lights up. I've got to start my Christmas shopping. I've got to plan out what we're doing with our families. I've got to get meals together. I've got to do all this stuff. And what is supposed to be a time where believers, we come together, we fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, we fellowship with family, we take time this year to praise the Lord, to thank the Lord for the gift of his son Jesus, for sending us this beautiful, blessed gift of the Son of God. We're supposed to be taking this time to praise him and to thank him and to look forward to the reason that Jesus came, because Easter is just around the corner. In fact, Easter is only 3 months away. I know. Welcome to my calendar. And so the question becomes, you know, what does it mean to have a right Christmas? Because honestly, I think the reason that we get so stressed and we get so overwhelmed this time of year is because we're putting emphasis where the emphasis isn't supposed to be. Well, we put the emphasis on the decorations. We put the emphasis on the food, on the lights, on everybody getting together, on the presents. We put the emphasis on these other things. And do not misunderstand me, because I'm not saying that these things are bad. Okay? They're not bad things. They can be good things. But if that is our emphasis on what it means to have a right Christmas, in order to have a right Christmas means we have to have the tree and the lights and the food and the fellowship and all this stuff. If we have to have all these extra things to make it a right Christmas, to make it a successful Christmas, then the emphasis is not where it's meant to be. Because the emphasis is only meant to be on Jesus. That's where the emphasis is meant to be. And that is what we find as we come to John chapter 1. And I was going back and forth on this at first, on should we do John? Because John is not your traditional Christmas passage, right? In John's gospel, there's no birth. There are no shepherds. There's no stars. None of that is mentioned in John's gospel. That all takes place in Luke and Matthew's Gospels. In John, he doesn't spend any time on those things. But what John does do that the others do not, I think, is John really brings into context the magnificence and the beauty and the significance of the birth of Jesus. Because understand, and we'll see as we go through John chapter 1, we'll see. John doesn't say that this is such a wonderful time of year because a baby is born. This isn't such a wonderful time of year, even because a virgin is the one who gave birth. No, this is such a wonderful time of year. And Christmas, the celebration of the birth of Jesus, is such a big deal. Because what we are seeing and what we are celebrating and remembering is that the Creator God humbled himself, came down off of his throne, and inserted himself into his very creation. That, church, is incredible. That God actually left heaven, left his throne, in order to come and be human. And in becoming human, he still maintained his deity. He still maintained his divinity. He did not relinquish anything that made him God. He simply became man. And that is what makes this such an incredible time of year, an incredible time of remembrance, because we are remembering and we are celebrating not just that God sent a baby, not just that God sent a person, we're remembering God came himself for the purpose of dying for his very creation. That is the emphasis of Christmas. That is the significance of Christmas. And we'll see as we go through John's gospel, we get to see how does all of this play together? What are some things that we should remember about Jesus? What are some things that we should know, that we should kind of reorient the way that we view and the way that we think about the birth of Christ for who he is and what he came to do? We'll see that as we come to John chapter 1. So look with me, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So I'm going to be honest with you, church. This was a very, very difficult message to write. And the reason it is such a difficult message to write is because there is so much doctrinal and theological significance just to the very first verse alone. The very first verse, first two verses of John's gospel have such an important significance because it is one of the most clearest pictures in the entirety of the New Testament that Jesus Christ is God. This is a clear statement of the divinity of Christ. And as such, it is also one of the most attacked verses of the entire New Testament. It is one of the most misinterpreted, even mistranslated verses of the entire New Testament because of its significance of declaring the divinity of Jesus. So this was a very difficult message to write. Give you a little insight into the way that I normally prepare. I normally prepare with about 7 or 8 pages of notes. When I finished writing this message this week, I had 12. Y'all thought I was long-winded before. Settle in. So no, I did shave it back down to about 7 pages of notes, but I'm going to be honest with you, church. My goal is to get through the first 5 verses here. I don't know that we're going to be able to do that. If we don't, then forgive me. I'll still cover those verses that I don't get to next week, but there is just so much to unpack in these first couple of verses. And so we'll go ahead and begin the first couple of verses here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So there is actually a lot to unpack here. In your notes that you have in front of you, you have just fact number one, thing to remember number one, Jesus is the eternal Word of God. Okay, very true. But now we're going to have to unpack this, okay? We're going to have to unpack this, and this is going to take a few minutes. So let's begin. What does it mean when we say Jesus is the eternal Word of God? Okay, firstly, very simple, Jesus is eternal. I know, mind blown, right? Had no idea. Jesus is eternal. So look with me. If you notice the very first verse, how does John start verse one? He says, in the beginning was the Word. Does this remind you of anything? Hopefully it does. This should remind you of Genesis 1. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. So what is John saying here? Understand. And when he says, in the beginning was the Word, what he is essentially saying is this. There has never been a point in time where the Word did not exist. And who is the Word? That is Jesus. So let's get that right off the top. Anytime you see John in the first passage here saying the Word, the Word, the Word, what is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. The Word is a reference to Jesus. So Jesus, the Word of God, is eternal. He has always existed. There has never been a point in time where Jesus did not exist. It's the exact same in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. So God, the predetermining point, the pre-creation. God comes before creation. Jesus, the Word, comes before the beginning. So there, Jesus, the eternal one, God, the eternal one, has always been and always will be. There is no starting point and there is no ending point. That is an incredibly difficult concept for our minds to comprehend because we are so wrapped up in time. And we're created that way. We've been created that way. God created time itself. So he is outside of time itself. Time has no influence on God at all. But it influences every aspect of who we are. So when we think about God and we think about the fact that he is eternal, understand that means he has no beginning and he has no ending. He's always been and always will be. It's a very difficult thing for us to comprehend as finite beings who are consumed by time. But understand, that is the just known of the Scripture. The Scripture never actually gives any defense of this. The Scripture never gives any defense of the existence or eternality of God. It's just understood. You go to Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. You come to John 1, in the beginning was the Word. Always has been, always will be. So understand, Jesus is eternal. Second thing to understand, okay? In the beginning was the Word, and what does it say? And the Word was with God. So what does John mean with this statement? The Word was God. He's pointing out that Jesus, the Word, is the second person of the Trinity. Okay? He is the second person of the Trinity. Because when you come to it, you find in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That word with, it brings to mind, okay, it implies and shows accompaniment and relationship. This is important. This is significant because what John is saying is the Word is not some abstract thing. The Word is not just an idea. The Word is not just speech. The Word is a person. The Word is a person. And the Word has always existed in perfect relationship and accompaniment with God the Father. This is a very, very important thing to understand because this is a foundational truth to the Christian faith, that God exists in three persons. All three persons are equally God. But
all three persons are distinct from one another. Yet, God is not three gods, he is one God. Confused? Again, this is one of those things where we come to it and we have to understand the scripture simply acknowledges that this is the fact. This is the existence of God. This is how God exists. God, the one and only God of all things, exists in three persons: the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. All three are equally God. And yet God is not three gods. He is one God. That is what John is showing here. He's showing the Word is God, and we'll get to that in just a moment, but the Word is distinct from God. The Word is distinct from God because the Word is the second person of the Trinity, the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I've used this analogy before, and it's not perfect, but unfortunately, I have yet to come across a perfect analogy to describe the Trinity. You got one? No? I didn't think you did, but I wanted to give you the opportunity. There's not really a perfect analogy to describe the Trinity, but this is a fairly good one. It has its holes, but it's a fairly good one. So if you think about it from this perspective, I am one person, right? I am one person, but I function in different ways. I function as a husband, I am a father, I am a son. I am still one person, but I am those three things. I exist as those three things, yet I am still just one person. It's not perfect, but you can kind of use that as a way to try and wrap your mind around this truth that God is three persons, but still just one God. So, very important thing to note, very important thing to comprehend and understand, the Word is distinct from God, because the Word is the second person of the Trinity. Now, third thing to see here, okay? Jesus is eternal. Jesus the Word is eternal. Jesus the Word is the second person of the Trinity. And Jesus the Word is God. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus is eternal. And the Word was with God. Jesus is distinct from God. The Son is distinct from the Father. And the Word was God. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And it's very important that we understand this, because understand, this statement has been misunderstood. This statement has been misconstrued. This statement has been mistranslated. This is not saying that there is just something divine about Jesus. Okay? This is not just a statement that there is something divine about Jesus. He's got this holy thing about him. He's got this whole righteousness thing down. No, he is God. There is no way to get around this. There is no way to dispute this. Jesus is God. All right. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but it is important that we understand, because we just got done talking about false teachers, right? This means yes, and this means no. Come on, guys. I know this is deep stuff. But this is important stuff. And you know what? I'm going to nerd out a little bit, because this is like so cool. Seriously, this is cool stuff. So nerd out with me for just a few minutes, and then I promise you can go back to being cool when the service is over. We just got done talking about false teachers, and one of the biggest false teachers out there, Jehovah's Witnesses, okay? One of the biggest proponents of false teaching that is out there, they interpret, and if you've had any interactions with Jehovah's Witnesses, you'll know, they interpret this verse, they translate this verse a little differently. Because what they say is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Hopefully you understand that there's quite a difference in putting that one little indefinite article in front of God. Because if you put A in front of God, what have you done? You have cut away the divinity of Jesus. If you put A in that verse, you are saying Jesus is not divine. Jesus is not God. Jesus is just a created being. And that actually is the teaching of Jehovah's Witnesses. They do not believe in the divinity of Christ. They believe that he is the first creation, that he is the very firstborn of all creation. And they use the New Testament to defend their position. The problem is they use the New Testament wrongly, because Paul actually does refer to Jesus as the firstborn. He refers to him as firstborn of all. Yet, if you follow that verse to its conclusion, you find that Jesus is not a created being. It's saying he is firstborn in the sense that he is the creator of all things. All things exist in and through him, and he holds all things together. Colossians 1. It's very, very important that you read the Bible in its entirety. Never just take one verse and run with it. One verse has never made a theological doctrine, ever. Do not try to make it so, because if you do, you will be wrong, and then you create something like the Jehovah's Witnesses. So, what they say is Jesus was a God, or the word was a God. Why is this wrong? See, this is where I would really want to nerd out, and this is why all my notes were like super, super long, because there's so many reasons why that is wrong. So many reasons why that is wrong. But I know that most of you do not know, or sadly, do not care about Greek language. And that's sad. You should really care about the Greek language. It's really fascinating. Fascinating stuff. So it's wrong. Here's why it's wrong. Just a few concise things, okay, to remember. Why is it wrong to translate it that way? Number one, because there's no other way to translate it. Okay? The way that John wrote this, the way that John wrote this, he wrote this with the understanding and the meaning that the Word is both God and distinct from God. Okay, if that is his meaning and that is his intention, understand, there's no other way to write it in the Greek language than the way that he wrote it. There is no other way to write it, which means there's no other way to translate it. You have to translate it this way because there's no other way to write what he meant than the way that he did. Now, that being said, understand, most people do not have a very deep understanding of the Greek language. Okay, that's all right. Here's a little known secret. Most Jehovah's Witnesses don't either. They don't. So if you ever find yourself talking to a Jehovah's Witness and they are telling you that the proper way to translate this verse is the word was a God, you don't have to be a Greek scholar. In fact, all you really have to do is just look at them and say, you know what? I don't really know the intricacies of the Greek language and how to properly translate it or anything like that. You probably don't either. So I'll just leave you with this. Every, and I mean every, Greek expert in the world translates it this way. Every single one. There is not an expert in the Greek language anywhere in the world that agrees with the way the Jehovah's Witnesses have translated this verse. Every modern translation translates this verse in this way. And every Greek expert in the world agrees this is the proper way to translate it. So, that in and of itself should be very compelling. But then also understand the reason that it's translated the way that it is, the reason that false teachers will translate it the way that they do, is because they're trying to undercut the divinity of Christ. They're trying to undercut the authority of Jesus as God. Now, if that is their intention and that is their desire to undercut the authority of Jesus, they have to do more than just change one word in this one verse. Because even in just John's gospel alone, there are multiple instances of Jesus proclaiming and declaring his divinity. Jesus was not shy about making it known, yeah, I'm God. If you go to John chapter 5, verse 18, you find an instance where Jesus is about to be killed. And the reason he's about to be killed is because he's making some statements that put him on par with God, making statements that make him equal with God. And so the people get together, they're going to stone Jesus, they're going to kill Jesus. And if you notice, if you read that passage, you'll find that Jesus does not say to them, you know what, guys, you misunderstood me. You completely misunderstood everything. I'm not saying that I'm God. Jesus never says that. In fact, what Jesus does say in response to all of this is, God has given all judgment to the Son so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. That's a pretty bold declaration of divinity. That's a very bold declaration that Jesus is making in saying, I and the Father are one. There's no way to get around this truth. Jesus is God. The Word is God. Now, this is also very, very important, okay? It's not just important from a, you know what, we want to make sure that we have a correct understanding of how to translate a particular verse. That's not just why this is important. This is important because the divinity of Jesus is foundational to everything that our faith is built upon. Everything that our faith is built upon the truth that Jesus is God and man. You cannot take away either one of these things. Both are equally important. And the reason specifically that we're talking about the divinity of Jesus, the reason the divinity of Jesus is so important is because if Jesus is not divine, then we are still dead in our sins. If Jesus is not God, then he died for his own sins and his alone. He did not die for anybody else's sins. Because only God can keep the law perfectly. Only God can be a proper propitiation, a proper payment for the sins of the world. No person could do that. So if you take away the divinity of Christ, you take away salvation. You take away the meaning and the significance of the cross. You take away the meaning and the significance of the birth. Jesus is divine. Jesus is God. We must know this, we must understand this, and we must move forward and live our lives with this understanding that we serve and we obey and we live for God, because God came into this world for us. God went to a cross and died for us. And God came back to life and was resurrected 3 days later for us. Not a man, not just a person, God himself. Now, I know what you're thinking. Okay, good. Pastor's done with verse one. We can move on. Nope, sure can't. We're not done. We're still in verse one. So, very important. So, just in this first verse, we have Jesus, the Word, is eternal. We have Jesus, the Word, is the second person of the Trinity. We have Jesus, the Word, is God. And now we have the Word. Jesus is the Word. What does that mean? Why is that important? Why is that significant? So there are no shortage of books that have been written on this one topic alone. What is the meaning of Word? When John says that Jesus is the Word, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He, the Word, was in the beginning with God. So, a little bit of a Greek lesson. The Greek word for word is logos. Some of you may have heard this before. The Greek word for word is logos. Now, some people will point out there is a great parallel between what the Greek or Gentile believer or Greeks of the day believed concerning the Logos versus what John says about the Logos in John chapter 1. The Greek understanding of logos. See, the Greeks believed that the logos was a rational mind that essentially ruled all things in creation. Basically, they thought the logos was God. Now, it goes a little bit deeper than that, and there's a lot more to it than that, but for our purposes this morning, you can understand it as the Greeks believed that the logos was this unknown entity that was a rational mind that kind of oversaw and controlled everything in creation. So that was the Greek understanding of logos. And so some people look at this and say, what John was doing is he is relating something that was known to the Greeks and relating it back to the truth of who Jesus is. You think you know about the logos? Well, let me tell you what the logos really is. The logos is Jesus. The logos is God. The logos is the creator. The logos is the author of life. The logos is the bringer of light. That is who the logos is. Now, there could be truth in that. I'm not saying that there's not. There could be truth in that. What I have come back to over the past couple of months as I have studied this is less about what John may have meant or possibly could have meant in relating this to the Greek understanding of the logos at that time. What I keep coming back to is this parallel between John chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1. So what I think John is actually relating, what he is actually communicating, is this link between Jesus, who is the Word of God, and the Word of God as we see it in the Old Testament. Because we see the Word of God over and over and over again in the Old Testament. You go to Genesis chapter 1. Okay, Genesis chapter 1 repeatedly states, and God said. God said, let there be light. God said, let the expanses be separated to create the ocean and the sky. God said, let there be animals, let there be plants, let there be stars, let there be sun, let there be light, let there be all of these things. God said it, God spoke it, and it came into existence. God's word accomplishes God's will. And then you see it even beyond Genesis 1, okay? You go beyond Genesis 1. Come to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, 6 says this, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Verse 9, just right after this, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Psalm 107, he sent his word and healed them. All of this to say, just like I said, God's word accomplishes the purpose for which he sends it forth. God's word accomplishes the purpose for which he sends it forth. So, when we come to John chapter 1, and we have the word, what is John really saying? I think what John is really saying here is that he means God has spoken to us, and God has revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus. God has spoken and he has revealed himself, who he is, all that he is, to us, his creation, in the person of Jesus. And Jesus, the word of God, perfectly accomplishes the purpose of God. I think that is, at its core, that is what John means when he says Jesus is the Word. And so there are a couple of things that I want us to think about with this in mind, that Jesus is the Word. He is the Word of God, the living embodiment of God's Word. So as the Word, Jesus reveals what the invisible God is like. God is spirit, meaning he is invisible, meaning we cannot physically see him. We cannot physically feel him. We can't do any of those things. God has not revealed himself in that way. But he has revealed who he is. He has revealed his character. He has revealed his will. He has revealed his purpose. And he's revealed all of that in the person of Jesus. Because word actually brings to light what was previously hidden. For example, you cannot know my thoughts. Much as you may try, as much as my wife may say that she can, she can't. She just gets lucky from time to time. You cannot know my thoughts unless I reveal them to you with my words. That is what God the Father has done with God the Son. He has revealed who he is. He has revealed himself to his creation with the embodiment of his word in the person of Jesus. So, that's one thing to consider. The word reveals. The word Jesus reveals what the invisible God is like. Second thing to remember here. As the word, Jesus shows our responsibility towards God. So flip over to Hebrews chapter 1. I should really learn to mark things before I get up here. Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Meaning what? Meaning, God has shown through Jesus our responsibility to him. We have a responsibility to obey, to humble ourselves before the Lord, because he has revealed himself. Not just spoken through prophets, not just written something down for us to read. No, he has actually physically revealed himself in the person of Jesus. And Jesus has told us how to know God. And the only way to know him, the only way to have relationship with him, is through the person of Jesus. Through the word of God. It's after 11:30, so I will not go on. I know. We only got through one point today, preacher. You're right. But I will say this. Oh, okay. You know what? I'll keep going. See, why can't the rest of you be like that? Oh, no. But understand, I think it's very, very important that we remember, that we come to this understanding, because we're talking about the word. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about the essence, the character of Jesus. There is nothing that you can say about God that you cannot also say about Jesus, because he is God. And so if we want to have a right Christmas, if we want this time to be truly wonderful, we want it to be enjoyable, we want it to be filled with precious memories and good times and all of that other stuff, understand the emphasis of the season, the emphasis of everything that you try to do and accomplish, the emphasis should not be all of the stuff that goes with Christmas. Because if you put the emphasis on the lights, on the presents, on the food, on the tree, if you put the emphasis on all of those things, then you're going to have a very stressful season. So instead, put the emphasis here. Because the emphasis, according to Scripture, is that the divine Creator God stepped down from his throne and came into his creation so that he could die for the sins of that creation, and then be risen again 3 days later. That is what we remember, and that is what we celebrate. That is what the emphasis is supposed to be on. So two things. Number one, if you have never put your faith and your trust in Jesus, then understand, according to John 1, okay, John chapter 1, if you have never put your faith and your trust in Jesus, then you do not know God. Because you have not come, you have not tried to come to God through the way that he has revealed himself. He's revealed himself. He's revealed everything that we need to know about him. And he's done it through the person of Jesus. So maybe in order to make this a truly right Christmas, you need to come to faith in Jesus. The reason that you put so much stock and so much effort and so much emphasis in all of the other stuff is because you don't truly know Jesus. And if you don't truly know Jesus, then yes, Christmas becomes about all that other stuff. Christmas becomes about the gifts, and it becomes about the traveling, and it becomes about the shopping, and it becomes about the decorations. It becomes about all of those things. If you don't have Jesus. So make this a truly right Christmas and put the emphasis on Jesus, the very Word of God, the eternal Word, the divine Word. Because Jesus is God, and as God, he's revealed himself to us. And think about why he did that. Why did God reveal himself to his creation? Why did he reveal himself? Why did he take the time to say, this is who I am. This is what I'm doing, and this is how I'm working, and this is my desire. This is what I want to see, and this is what I want to do. This is what I want for you. Why did he take the time to do that? Because he loves us. He loves each and every one of us. If you are here today and you know Jesus and you've put your faith and your trust in him and you are following after him, yeah, he loves you. You are his child. He cherishes you. And if you're here today and you've never done that, you've never put your faith, your trust in Jesus, you have never come to know the Father through the Word, the Son. If you've never done that, guess what? He still loves you. He does. He still loves you. And he wants you to know him. He wants you to come to him. That's why he's revealed himself in the person of Jesus. That's why he sent the incarnate Word to earth, so that you can know him. That you can have a personal relationship with him. So make this a right Christmas. And start it off by accepting the greatest gift that has ever been offered, that can ever be received. The gift of salvation from the God who loves you. And if you are here today, and you've already accepted that gift, praise the Lord. Because you know what this season is about? It's about rejoicing and celebrating in the person of Jesus. Remembering why God sent his Son. How God has revealed himself through the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ. That we can know him intimately because he took the time and humbled himself to pursue us. It can be a great Christmas. It can be a right Christmas if we put the emphasis where it needs to be emphasis needs to be on the incarnate Word of God. The baby that came, born of a virgin, who is God incarnate. God become man. That is what we rejoice in, church. That is what our hope is in. Our eternity is based in. Is the Word of God. So maybe you need to take a few moments this morning. Maybe you need to take a few moments and come to the altar and confess your sins. You need to come to faith in Jesus today. You need to come into relationship with the Lord this morning. If that's you, then please come talk to me. Come talk to Pastor Jonathan. We would love to talk with you and explain to you and walk you through how you can enter into this new relationship with the Lord. And if you're here today and you already have that relationship, maybe you need to take a few moments and reprioritize, reemphasize. Maybe you've been putting the emphasis on the things that surround Christmas rather than the one that Christmas is about. So put the emphasis back on Jesus. So as we go into our final invitation song this morning, take some time. Go to the Lord. Spend some time with the Lord this morning. If you want to do it up here at the altar is open. If you want to spend some time in your seats, you can do it there as well. But take some time this morning and reprioritize, refocus your mind and your heart. Do not let everything else get in and cloud what we are actually here to do, which is to celebrate and rejoice in the incarnate Word of God, Jesus Christ. So however the Lord is moving and however he is working in your heart this morning, I encourage you to respond and say yes to whatever the Lord is calling you to do. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for the incarnate Word, Jesus, the one that we celebrate, the one who is our hope, the one who brings us salvation, eternity, love, peace, forgiveness, mercy, grace, the one who brings all of these things to us. Thank you for Jesus, for your love, for your desire to know us, most importantly, for us to know you. And I pray, Father, that that would be our focus as a church, our focus, our heart, our desire, our emphasis is not on all of the accoutrements that come along with Christmas, but our emphasis and our focus would be you, would be your incarnate Word, your Son, Jesus. Let that be our focus this Christmas as we grow closer to you and follow after you in service and obedience and faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.